could have said something as Jeff was during the prayer time. There is each week a prayer list that's printed in the back of the room, and there were a couple of items on that, one from the Ciafani's and one from Christy Gordon, that you can look at later. But I did want you to know that Becky has had some health issues for herself and her mom, and that's still in progress. I think you get the results of one of those sometime next week, and then there's a procedure that you're facing sometime before Christmas Day. And we're going to be praying with you on that. And that'll be on the prayer list that comes around.
I need to ask your indulgence for just a moment, because I want to make sure that everyone understands what I'm dealing with. So, those of you who have not been here in the past 2 weeks, for whatever reason, it may be you're new to the group and this is something new, or it may be you just were out for the last 2 weeks, I want you to just raise your hands. Those of you who have been out for the last 2 weeks, okay? I want to make sure that everybody sees there's something approaching a quarter of the folks are that way. Consequently, the rest of you need to be bored for about 2 minutes while I try to bring them back up to speed on something, okay? We're going to keep doing this a little bit just to make sure, because I want you to see this. Jesus said at one point, there is a wide way that leads to death, and lots of people find it. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and few people find it. And what I'm trying to do in the lists that we are working on now is to explore more of what that means. Now, to sort of put it on a humorous basis, I'm a chemistry teacher, and the unit that I've been teaching recently is kinetics. And during the past week, I taught my students something, and I showed you a glimpse of this a week or two ago and then repeated it last week, which is, if you take an egg and toss it into boiling water, it will eventually, and not too long, cook. Correct? Right. If you take an egg and you bring it home and put it on your kitchen table and forget it's there, depends on what time of year it is. If it's in February, it might last a little longer. If it's in August and your air conditioning is out, it might last less long. But it won't take too long before it doesn't cook, it rots. So far, okay? There's a principle in chemistry. If you raise the temperature, whatever process you're looking at, goes faster. Which means if you raise the temperature, rotting goes faster, rotting goes faster, rotting goes faster. But somewhere, rotting quits and cooking starts. Which means there's a swap over somewhere. And one of the principles in chemistry that we try to teach our students is, we're going to let you learn on stuff that you have these reactants and these are the products it makes. But really, truth is, you can take a set of reactants and make more than one set of products out of it, depending on the conditions. And this is one of those examples. It's a fairly simple example to get to. And so I invited my students, and I invited you a week or two ago, to think about the question of what the temperature might be where it switches over from rotting to cooking. And I made a suggestion. Think about a little wooden box, some hay in the box, eggs on the hay, mother chicken on top of the eggs. Do the eggs rot or do they cook? Now, those of you who've been here for a while, the answer is they hatch. There's a third behavior that sneaks its way in there. Well, they hatch unless the mama chicken is suffering a fever, in which case Junior might cook. Or if mama's got the chills, Junior might rot. Life for chickens is lived within a very narrow window of temperature. And that's true for us, too. Not true for lizards and rattlesnakes, but then we're not lizards and rattlesnakes. For human beings, life is lived in a very narrow window. Young parents with little kids, kid gets a fever, parents get worried. Why do they get worried? Because if that fever spikes high enough, you can see the little kid starting to have brain damage from cooking, or something the equivalent of that. Why do we go and search for little kids when they get lost in the woods in the wintertime? We're worried about them getting too cold. And if they get too cold, frostbite and gangrene are the words we use for that, but rotting is almost as good a word. Now, the point I'm trying to make, and I'm going to keep doing this a little bit at the front end to make sure everybody's on this picture, is physically, life for us is lived in a fairly narrow window where temperature is concerned. I don't know all the parallels to this, but what I'm trying to suggest is that spiritually, life is lived in a fairly narrow window as well.
And when Jesus talked about wide ways and narrow ways, and few people find that narrow way, I think he's talking about some parallel to this idea about what happens to eggs at different temperatures. That there is a way that God wants us to walk, and we can fall off of that in two different directions. Right? Number two, there is a book, it's actually a workbook, written by T.W. Hunt and Claude King. It's called The Mind of Christ. I believe I saw a copy of it in the room. Is that true? Did somebody bring a copy? Okay.
Can I borrow yours just a minute? Somebody told me that as of Thursday, there were 28 copies of this at Lifeway. I was told at 2 o'clock on Saturday there were 14, so they're going quickly. But this particular workbook is what I'm stealing from. I normally steal most everything I do. This is where I'm stealing this from. T.W. Hunt came to town a few years ago and taught a workshop based on this, and notes I took then and things that I've read since then. That's what I'm trying to work on. Now, here's what I said last week is, if you get this for yourself or get somebody to get it for you as a Christmas present, an early Christmas present, you can go ahead and start. If you work through here, you will be dealing with many of the same things I'm trying to deal with in this class. Okay? You won't be dealing with them the same way. My grandfather told me one time, if you really want to plow a field, plow it this way and then plow it that way. This book is going to plow the subject matter in one direction, and the class we're going to come in another direction. But what should happen is, if you're in here regularly and you're working through the workbook, the day's going to come where a lesson comes alive because of things we've done in here. Or a Sunday morning is going to come alive because of preparations you've made by something you've done in here. Now, here's the piece I want you to know. This is built for work with a small group. It could be done by an individual. And what you find is each chapter is called a unit. This, for example, is Unit 1. And down the left-hand side, it says Day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. For T.W. Hunt, the week lasts 5 days, not 7 days. That's good. That gives you a couple of days off to do something else. You read a little bit of an introduction, and then in sort of orange-brown print, it says day one, and it tells you what you ought to do that day. And then half a page, one page, half a page, total of about 3 pages of things to read, some things in the margins to work on, a few questions to answer, and that's the work of one day. And I don't remember now if there's 6 units or 9 units in here, but it's either 5, 6, 8 weeks, something like that, of working through. Okay? Now, at the back of the book, the last, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 pages of this thing are flashcards. You can actually tear, you may not know this yet, you can tear these things out. And on this card there are, it's 3 by 3, so there's 9 of these flashcards, something written on the front, something written on the back, numbered in such a way that you can stack these things up. And then you can see all the principles he's trying to get you to see are just followed through the little stack of flashcards. I have photocopies of those flashcards on here because that's going to be some of the notes that I'm working from, but this is a way that you can see some of those summaries.
And I do encourage you, if you're in a small group, it'd be a nice thing to work through sometime if you're just an individual,
but you'll get more out of what we're trying to do this way. Now, we have three scripture sections
that we're looking at. James 3:17, Galatians 5, Matthew 5. We're going to start here, and each of these scripture left verses, or each of these scripture sections, gives us a list of words. There's actually a fourth list of words that's hiding out there that I'm going to try to work through with you as well. Actually, there's maybe 2 or 3 more lists that I'm going to pick up as part of this. But here's the principle. In James, the first of these, there's a list of words. And we're going to look at these words in the next little while. The premise that I'm trying to get you to see, T.W. Hunt suggests, if you want to understand what Jesus is talking about with the narrow way, this set of words and parallels to the words in some other places, this place to start. And the picture is that these represent characteristics that God is trying to inculcate in His children. But Satan is trying to push a different agenda. So there's another set of words over here that might be considered to be opposites of this. This is what the Lord is trying to call us to. This over here, this is where Satan is trying to pull us to. But if Satan is unsuccessful at pulling us over here, he's still got one more trick. And that one more trick is...
Where did my
writing instrument go? The one more trick is that instead of just
pulling us away. What he could do is push us to overshoot. That is, take something that's good, but twist it in such a way that it isn't good anymore. And so, what we're going to try to do, we will do this for the terms in James. I think we will do this for the terms in Galatians. I don't think we're going to do it for the terms in Matthew. We're going to approach that one a slightly different way. But the idea here is, here is where the Lord wants us walking. We tend to be pulled one way, and if that's not successful, then there's a pull in another direction. And the most important thing in what we're doing today is trying to get a set of words that helps to express this. Okay, so far? Yes, ma'am.
Question. You went one way for satanic, and the other way for perversion. Is perversion satanic as well? Or is that worldly, or what is that?
I'm comfortable calling it the same thing. Basically, if Satan can't get you this way, then Satan says, okay, fine, you're going to try to go for this, let's really push it way further.
So it's the rotten and the cooked thing.
That's the parallel I'd like to draw. That's exactly why I'm saying the first thing, is that there's a place in the middle where God wants you. And it's, see, a lot of people will say, God wants you over here, and Satan's trying to pull you over there. And I think it's way more subtle than that. And this is the big thing I've been building to since we started lists almost a year ago, is to get to the point where I can talk about this, right? It's going to take a while to do it, but this morning we're going to try that. In the first hour, I made it through one word. So our goal today is to make it through one word. If we can make it through one word, that's fine. My goal for the future is to make it through two words a day. Okay? And you can see, there's enough here to deal with. We're not wasting our time to do this. But I think that will come alive. But the reason for giving you that picture about eggs is to try to give you something physical to lay this alongside. Life for mammals is lived in this little window. Now, how come snakes and lizards can somehow do something else? Well, that's a question for molecular biologists, but not for people who are trying to talk about what the scriptures say. But I do think the parallel here is just that. So I don't care which one you want to call rotting and which one you want to call cooking in your parallel, but I do think Satan is trying to pull you off of this, and if you're not successful in the first thing, then he comes back and says, okay, I'm going to try to get you to carry this too far. Carry this too far. To pervert something good. Replace, maybe that's the right way to say, satanic replacement and satanic perversion. That's not Hunt's words, that's just ours this morning. But you know, if I can't get you to replace what God wants in your life with something that's antithetical to that, then what I'll try to do is take what God wants in your life and pervert it in such a way that it's no longer godly. Okay? Now, if you find the book of James, Hebrews is the biggest book nearby. If you find the book of James, this is verse 17. In my translation, it reads, whereas, that means he's putting this in contrast to some things he's just been talking about, whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure, so far okay. It is also peaceable, so far okay. My translation uses the words kindness. It is kindly and considerate. Those are the two words that my translation uses. T.W. Hunt uses these, and I hope enough of us will be working through that workbook a little bit. I'm going to stick with his words on that. Gentle and entreatable, and we'll talk about what those words mean as we go along. Mine says, full of mercy and shows itself by doing good. Merciful and fruitful are the words that T.W. Hunt uses. And then finally, I said this morning there were nine of these words. There's eight, aren't there? Mine says there is no trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. This is maybe the least clear word substitute that he has. But honest in place of hypocrisy, that I think comes pretty clear. But this word steadfast. I don't want to claim one of these is more important than the other. The important ones are the ones we're doing that day. So the important one today is this one. And next week, the important one will be, I hope, these two. Okay, so far?
Two. Yes, sir. Pulling those words from King James.
Well, all but the last two. When I went and read it in King James, the last two didn't pull that way. So I understand it's close to King James, but it's not perfectly so.
And so I'm just going to stick with his words on this one. King James, the last two didn't fit the same way.
I did go look that up this week, didn't I? All right.
So,
in order to get ready for this, I've got to go find my copies of those pages that I told you about, Ted, right? Okay. So, here we go. Now I've got everything out in front of me.
I could have organized this better, but this is more fun. What's the opposite of purity? Filthy, I hear you say. Yeah, and that's
one of this little flashcard. This whole morning, the next 20 minutes is going to be taken up working through this little tiny section on here. He's got synonyms for pure, synonyms, opposites for pure, and then perversions of that. And one of his words for the opposite is contaminated.
And I think that's about as good a word. A good word, as I know. There's several places in Scripture where it says, "Don't get this and this and this mixed up." And he names two or three things and said, "Don't get these things mixed up." And if you want to sort of have a filter to look through the New Testament, that's something to look for. Look for places like that. Okay. What else?
Disease.
If your eye were whole, you would have such and such. If your eye is partial, I think King James uses this sort of strange language like that, but he's still talking about the same thing. Now, the word that T.W. Hunt put down was lustful. And the interesting thing I want you to see about that is if you use the word lustful, that word pulls out attitude, and these words pretty much pull out consequence or result. Do you see the difference between that? That's what I noticed when I was going through here, was the word he pulled out of this long list, the word he pulled out was a word that connected to attitude. And most of the other words were words that seemed to connect to consequence or outcome or result. Everybody see that?
That's actually another word he put down. He put down
he didn't put down adulterated for the first hour. Got that one. And I think those of us who live with the Food and Drug Administration and listen to some of the things they talk about, adulterated food is a... this idea of pure versus this... another L that I crossed the T on. Diluted. It's not pure, it's been diluted. Yeah.
I'm just wondering if there's something that is related to selfishness. The reason I say that is you think about a pure motive versus a selfish motive, and the scripture above it talks about selfish ambition. If you have that, then it gets to being pure. So something, I just wonder about
I think you're thinking about the right kinds of things when you put this particular set. And each of these terms pulls out another viewpoint, right? Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to the other side. Satan can't pull you back into here. I've got some more words to put down here before I'm finished. I've got some more words to put down. But Satan tries to pull you here and fails. So now Satan says, okay, if I can't pull you here, maybe that's another word I can put up here. I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you beyond. God says, go here. Let me take you further. What's the perversion of this? What's the perversion of this? The father. Give me one I can't spell.
Self-righteous.
Yeah. I think that's closer.
Certainly the parallel.
I'm glad you're the one that said that. Because look at the parallel here. An appeal to self can pull in either direction. One kind of an appeal pulls this way, another kind of an appeal pulls that way. This is not all that can be said, but this is, I think this one is a good start. This may fit better in some other places, especially since we already know that one of the translations, my translation anyway, was using that word down in here. So this one probably is going to show up more down here. Lots of overlap here. What else? Use self-righteous as a springboard. Yeah.
So, I might have really been thinking of self-righteous, but maybe it wasn't on top of my head, but judgmental.
There you go. Every dictionary I see says I'm supposed to put an E here, and my English teacher didn't teach me that. Or maybe I'm not supposed to put an E.
And
do you notice, that's why I say this is such a good springboard, because I think this is sort of the overshoot. In Jesus' day, which were the group that he dealt with more on this point?
Therefore, T.W. Hunt puts down Pharisaical. That's a $2 word, but you see where it comes from, right? Come down, Rob. Yes, I know it's something. You spell it correctly, I'm going to show you. I'm a little worried about my spelling. Okay. Yeah. That's the word, just like this word on this side, that's the word he singled out. So your notes from that workshop were good. My notes, you probably ought to have this in a little box. Pastor just got through a series on Jesus stories, right? What was the story he told that took him 3 weeks to tell? So here's the father. And what's he dealing with? He's dealing with a son that's gone this way. And he finally gets that boy back, and what's revealed? He's got another son that's gone over here. Do you see the story of the prodigal son in this thing? I got to tell you right now, I will not be able to do this every week. But this week, that one matches up. Do you see it? The problem of the prodigal son is that he represents half of the problem. And this may be the, pardon the pun, purest way I've seen to sort of talk about the larger things that Jesus was trying to say. Because the point of Jesus' story wasn't to reach prodigals. Please tell me you know that. The people to whom he told the story weren't struggling here. They were struggling here. Why won't you celebrate when one of these comes home? Okay. Now, with that, can you think of another place in Scripture? I won't promise to do this once. I sure won't promise to do this twice. But can you think of another? Not a story that Jesus told, but a story about what Jesus did that fits this a little bit.
Woman at the well.
Not so much the woman at the well, although that might. But there's a woman. The woman caught in adultery. Yeah, the woman caught in adultery. Now, I asked this question the first hour, and they laughed. I'd appreciate your laughing, too. How many people does it take to commit adultery? At least two. How many people were brought before Jesus? Don't miss that. And what does Jesus do? Focus on the woman for a moment. The high point of his interaction with the woman was after he looked up. He'd been doodling on the ground or writing something on the ground. People speculate like crazy about what he'd been writing on the ground. He looks up. There probably had been a crowd of people gathered, but they're back at some distance. There were some people up real close with rocks in their hands. But they're not there anymore. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" What does she say? They're all gone. What does Jesus say? Neither do I accuse you, but But he didn't stop there. What did he say? Go and sin no more.
Jesus is standing here calling people back. He's not standing here condemning people there and dismissing them. Do you see this? That's a narrow way. And if you ever get this involved in it, you can lose your way real quickly. Those two stories leap out at me as illustrating. Jesus, the way he tells the story, you've got somebody standing here, the Father in the first story, Jesus himself in the story that is told about him. Not condemning somebody over here, but hoping for the day when they come home. But in the process, dealing with people standing over here. What did he say to the people who had the stones in their hands? He did not say, don't stone her. What did he say? He said, go right ahead and stone her. But what? Whoever throws that first stone needs to be somebody who has no sin. Was there anybody who had no sin standing there? Oh, wait a minute. Was there anybody standing there who had no sin? Woman, neither do I accuse you. I'm not going to stand over here and deal with you. I'm going to stand here and deal with you. Why is this called the mind of Christ? Why does he call this study the mind of Christ? Because these are the characteristics that our Lord has. And God is calling us to those same characteristics. What are the characteristics of this particular work? The big one is you've got a very firm place to stand from which you're not throwing accusations. What you're doing is holding up welcome signs. Not, oh, it doesn't matter. Jesus never said that. He just said, I'm not going to throw stones. I'm going to say, come home. How you doing?
Would you also be legalistic through that other side?
Not only would I, many of you hunt did.
Yeah, because now what I want to try to do is I want to try to just give you this whole list. Right? If you go get the workbook, you don't have to take notes. You understand?
Go back there to the back page. This is page whatever it is, and this is 8A. It's got the whole list on there. Just go back in the back.
And you'll see it right back there, okay? Legalistic.
Pure. Here are some words that line up with pure. Blameless. Remember what Job said? This is a remarkable moment in the middle of Job's story. Job says, I have no sin. God cannot possibly be punishing me for sin in my life. I have no sin in my life.
It's in the Bible. You like that one? What's Job saying? Be careful. What's Job saying?
The slate is clean. There is nothing in my life that God and I have not dealt with. And once God and I deal with it, God says what? It's gone. It's as far from you as the east is from the west. Blameless. Do you know you can be blameless? Paul said to his people at one point in one of his letters, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, people who do these things, and he starts giving this awful list, sexual misbehaviors and thievery and all bullying and all the kinds of things. And he says, people who live like that are not going to the kingdom of heaven. And then his next sentence says, and some of you were just that way. What's the powerful word?
Word.
Blameless. Clean. Chaste. Pristine. Spotless, unblemished. How do you like this list so far? Should I be prideful if I'm blameless? I'd just be as grateful as anybody who's ever been in the history of the world. Innocent. Oh boy, there's a big one. Unadulterated, I think that's the one that you were talking about. Stainless. not contaminated, beyond reproach. Opposites of pure, lustful, carnal and fleshly. Those are the biblical, those are the Bible words. Lewd, contaminated, tainted, depraved, immoral. Can someone who's immoral inherit the kingdom of God? What Paul said? Absolutely not. Some of you were just that way. Some of you were just that way. Paul at one point said, you were dead in your sins. And two verses later he says, we were too. But God, being rich in faithful love, has brought us home, has made us alive. Perversions of pure, puritanical, pharisaical. Got it right.
Was that pride of self?
Yeah. It was one of those. It was one of those. Overly strict, austere, self-righteous. I start thinking a little bit about my father and about Barbara's father, because I was privileged to know both of them pretty well. My father was real quick to point out my faults. Barbara's father hardly ever spoke. When he did speak, one sentence from him could carry a week's worth of weight from my father. Because he said what needed to be said, when it needed to be said, and acted with love in between. Overly strict. Boy, that's a hard tightrope to walk. How narrow is this way? This way is a tightrope. You perfect enough to stay on this thing? How are you going to do it? Get somebody to hold on to it. Puritanical perversions, pharisaical, rigid, overly strict, austere, and then the big one, self-righteous.
The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisees praying illustrates exactly what you're talking about.
Somebody in the first hour walked up and said, I got one more for you, and I said, one against this.
Right, because one was...
What did the tax collector say, the one who was praying?
He's not worthy. He said, wrong.
I have been over here, and I want to come home.
That's right.
And what does this guy over here say?
Well, I like that guy.
And Jesus says, this one came home.
We only got one done, but I think we did a lot. Do you agree? I hope so. Okay, we got two more to work on next week. I don't think we're going to hit three a week at this pace. We might hit two a week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you for the time you give us. And most of all today, we thank you for your son, not just because it's Christmas and we're thinking about him as a baby, but because we're thinking about words that characterize him and words that you call us to match and mirror. Teach us, first, that it's possible, and second, show us how, and third, if we start getting close, keep us there, because we're sure not going to stay there very well by ourselves. The way is very narrow. We need something to hold on to. And the something we need to hold on to is you. Teach us that when we try to hold on to you, you start holding on to us. And you know how not to let go. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.